Good morning. Good morning. Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 10. We're continuing in our core commitment series. If you're new this morning or a guest with us, we've been spending several weeks talking about some of the core commitments from Scripture that our church ascribes to and adheres to, that we want to continue to remain committed to, even as lots of different things in different areas of life and even our church continue to change. And so we've been looking at a variety of different areas. Today we are going to look at our core commitment to each other, and the passages from Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read 19 through 25 just to give us some context. Hebrews 10, 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then verses 24 and 25 will be our text for this morning. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we're going to continue this morning to look at, again, these core commitments and the core commitment of each other. More specifically, the idea of loving and spiritually beneficial relationships within the body of Christ. And sometimes as a pastor, you're studying and you're working, you're putting your sermon together, and you're kind of cringing because you know you've got to kind of get up and say some things that are going to be difficult, some things that are going to require some real change in mind and change in perspective. I'm pumped about this sermon. This has been exciting to study this week as I've read and looked through the text and done a lot of digging in this, because I think that what I get to preach today is something that I get to stand before you at the beginning of the sermon and give you the two thumbs up. That for Puyallup Community Baptist Church as a whole and in general, that loving and spiritually beneficial relationships are already part of the DNA of this church. Part of what makes this church special. So like the pastor's going to give you an A and we haven't even started yet, okay? What my goal and my job is today is to unpack this text to help us to say like we got to keep it up. Right? We got to keep going no matter what changes, no matter how hard we have to fight in the parking lot for parking spaces on the way in here. Like, we got to really keep it up. As I began to think about this idea of being committed to each other and committed to like spiritually beneficial relationships and how that's part of this church, I want to give you some background on that, because so many of you are new within the last few months, right? Almost 10 years ago, just about 10 years ago now, I was helping with a church plant that was meeting in Puyallup High School, and part of my job was to go in and help them set up, and then they would have the service, and then I would help tear down, and I ran some of the assimilation process, which was like welcoming new visitors and doing things like that. And so one day we were there, we did the service, our service time, I knew Lauren, we had been buds for a while, our service time and the service time here at PCBC was the same. And so we set up and we did church and then we tore down and talked to some people and left. And I said, I'm just going to pop by PCBC and see if the Lord's still there on a Sunday morning, you know. I know he likes to preach long, and so he's probably still going. I'll slide in the back. I got here and I remember walking in the double doors over there, and the service was over, but the place was still like full of lots of people standing around and talking and chatting and just like spending time together. And it was interesting to me because I had just left over there where everybody, like the pastor said amen, and the people were like, boop, we out, we're gone, right? And then I got here and people were hanging around and talking, and I stood and talked with Lauren for a while, I don't remember how long, but people wouldn't leave. It's like they liked to be around each other. And you just got I got this vibe that one day that like this church actually likes each other. That the people who are here, or who were here then at least anyway, really like to spend time together and be around each other. That's one example of a healthy church that they like each other. Another example would be I have the opportunity to teach Starting Point, which is our three-week class for people who are new to the church, want to know more about the church. I get the opportunity to teach that. Usually we do it about once a quarter. Almost every time I teach that class, I'll ask something along the lines of, like, how did you end up at PCBC? How'd you end up in this class? Every time I teach that class, more than one person will say, we walked in the door and we just knew this was home. We walked in the door and people were so friendly. We came in and people were so inviting. People were so welcoming. And it wasn't even the people whose job it was to do that, right? Like, you know, if they have a name tag on you, like, well, they got trained to do that and somebody bribed them. They're the greeters. But like, just normal people are nice to us. And so many of you have had, that's your testimony. You came here and you were like, man, people actually talked to me when I walked in the door. They acted at least like they wanted us to be here. And we're excited. We're glad that you're here. That's another example. Here's another example of how this church values each other. And this is just one instance of many where this has happened. But last Saturday, we had a memorial service for Mary Ann Billings. And I walked in. It was an hour before the service started. I came in at noon, and I walked in the back door, and there were like a dozen people back in the kitchen just buzzing around doing stuff, right? I'm here to help. What can I do? Guys were getting kicked out of the kitchen. Always a good sign, right? Tim Neufeld said, they won't let me do anything. I said, just have a seat. Be an encourager, right? But in times of hardship, in times of trial, in times of like tragedy, over and over and over for 9 years, I've watched people step up and people care for each other. People reach out to each other. People bring meals to each other. People praying for each other and loving and caring for each other. And even a fourth one that's related to that for me, a fourth illustration, would be all of the times that we as pastors hear about the things that you do for each other after you've done it. That's so encouraging as a pastor. When I go to reach out to somebody who I know is having a hardship or a difficult time, and they're like, thank you, Pastor, and so, these three people already came over, already brought meals, already reached out to us. Oh, I was gone for 2 weeks, and someone texted me, and that meant so much, right? All of those are examples of the ways that we as a church care for each other and love each other. Again, the goal today is to look at this text in Hebrews to say, how can we continue that? How can we keep that up? No matter how much growth we experience, no matter how things change or are different, how can we keep that up? And additionally, to remind ourselves that the biblical commit, that the commitment to each other is in fact a biblical commitment, right? When we've talked about things such as the Word of God or prayer or having hearts of worship or the gospel or making disciples, it's very obvious that those are biblical and scriptural things. When we just talk about having relationships with each other, sometimes we can think, well, that's just maybe a social construct, right? That people like to hang out, unsaved people love to hang out. I want to see how that might maybe looks different in a church context than it does in your neighborhood or some other place like that. So we're going to dig into the text this morning. If you're there, I'll put it on the screen a little bit at a time. It's fun when the points from the sermon can come right out of the text and I don't have to make up extraneous things, and that's what happens today. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's start by talking about that word stir up. Some of you are going to love this. You're going to find your spiritual gift here today. The word stir up is an interesting word because it means things, and depending on your translation, you might be reading stir up. How many of you have spur on right there in that verse? If you're reading an NIV Bible, I love the word picture there. I'll talk about it. It's spur on. Some of them it says to motivate. Does anybody have a translation that says provoke? There you go, King Jamesers. Way to go, right? I told you, some of you are going to love this, right? You're going to be like, my spiritual gift, I found it. Some of you guys are going to look at your wife and say, see, honey, I'm already good at this thing. Usually in the Bible and in ancient Near Eastern Greek literature, when this particular word was used, it was actually used negatively. It wasn't like, hey, this is who you want to be. It was, this is who you don't want to be. And it meant a few various things. It meant irritation, check. Exasperation, check. It meant to incite people. It meant to provoke people. Can I get an amen from a wife whose husband is great at this already? Honey, easy. All right, good, right? As I was studying this week, I thought, man, we've got a bunch of people in this church who are already good at that. We actually get the English word, if you're familiar with the word paroxysm, which means to have like a violent emotional outburst, comes from the Greek word that is here for stir up or to spur on. And it was so often used negatively. And I love the NIV translation to spur on because, like, I've ridden a horse, like, I don't know, 2-3 times in my life, but they would never let us use spurs because we were like renting the horses, right? And they're like, you'll probably hurt the thing or it'll hurt you. But from what I understand, if you have some background with horses, is like the spurring doesn't necessarily feel good, but it's important because it does what? It helps them get moving. And hopefully between that and the bridle and everything, some get moving where? In the right direction, in the direction that you want them. Now, I'm sure if that was me, that none of that would happen, right? But the idea when he says, when he uses this terminology of let us consider how to stir up or to spur on one another, it's that idea of a horse being spurred on into action in the right direction. You think, why would he use a term that would mean to irritate or exasperate? And the pastor's up here like, we need to love and value each other, so irritate each other. Like, how does that work, right? The best way that I can think of to help us see that and the word picture that comes to my mind is like this. Where Linz and I go to this little studio, this little gym that we go to exercise, you have to sign up the night before for an hour time slot, right? And what happens oftentimes is she'll have things to do, and I'll sign up for my time slot, and I get there in the morning, and I walk in, and I'm the only person there. And I go in, and the exercises are on the board that we're supposed to do, and the guy's there that runs the place. And I go in, and I look at the different weights, and I get to choose what I want to do, and I'll do a few things. And I sound really motivated, don't I? Right? I'm just really pumped about it. It's really easy when I'm by myself to be a slacker. It's really easy when I'm by myself to just be kind of like, you know what? I'll get after this tomorrow. Today, I'm just going to go through the motions. On Mondays, there's a gentleman that comes in. His name is Joe. Some of you might know Joe. Joe Chumley, his kids actually go to Hope Homeschool Co-op here on Friday nights. So my buddy Joe comes in. Joe's a committed Christian. He's a much more positive person than I am, and he's always happy and excited. He's also about 7 years younger than me. So Joe comes in, and it's me and Joe working out. Every time Joe is there, I work out harder than when I do any other time. Because Joe is this guy who understands like what I would call positive provocation, right? Joe knows how to positively provoke. He knows how to spur somebody on, stir them up a little bit. So Monday we're in there and we're working out, we're doing our thing, and I'm tired and he's laughing at me and all that. And we go to do this exercise and I go to pick up a bell and he goes, oh no, heavier. And I go to the next one, he's like, uh-uh, heavier. And I go to the biggest one they've got and he's like, yeah, that'll do. And I try to pick it up and I did pick it up. I almost broke my sternum. But other than that, like he spurred me on. Joe makes me stronger, right? And it's not, he's not there petting my head and helping me with the bell and trying to make sure that I'm comfortable and, oh, you're breathing a little too hard. Oh, you're sweating. Let me get you a towel. Oh, maybe you shouldn't do so much. No, Joe is positively provoking me, right? He's not doing it to hurt me. He's not doing it because he doesn't care about me, any of those things. He's doing it because he wants to see me get better and get stronger. And I try to do the same thing for Joe. And it's a testosterone fest. I'm not going to lie to you. When we're in there, it's back and forth, right? But that's what it means to spur someone on, to stir someone up. It means like we care about them growing enough to maybe say some difficult things that need to be said. That we're not just going to coddle somebody, and we're not just going to give them everything that they want to hear, but in love, we're going to motivate each other. Let us consider how to stir up one another. That's one of the things that needs to happen in a church context for us to really care about each other. Really caring about each other isn't just about everybody smiling and being happy when we come in on Sunday. This is going to blow some of you away, but like caring about each other doesn't just mean that the donuts got here on time. Amen, Jew? Right? It helps. I get it. Sugar helps in the morning, right? And we're so thankful for Paul and his work with the coffee. Amen? I mean, that assists that provocation. But it's not just about us being comfortable and being happy on Sunday mornings. And I love that when the writer here of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who he is, we might have some ideas, but then when the writer here talks about it, he doesn't say coddle each other. He doesn't say make everybody feel happy. He doesn't say like love just means this feeling where we all have butterflies and it's cute, right? Stir one another up. In what direction? Stir one another up to love and to good works. And this is an important piece of the text as well. Love and good works is this writer's way of talking about doing the hard life of walking with Christ. Love and good works is just another way of saying walking with Jesus through the day-to-day stuff of the Christian life. We need each other to help each other walk through the hard stuff of the Christian life. Amen? Like, I can't do it by myself. We can't. That's why we have the church. That's why we're here together. I need other men in my life to push me forward. I need other men to know enough about me to know when I'm not doing things well at home, when I'm spending more time at work than I am at home. I need other men who push me on the way that I think and the things that I think about and the stuff that my eyes looks at and how long I allow my eyes to focus on certain things, as you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, I'm your pastor and Lauren's your pastor, and we've been very open about the fact that we are real people with real issues. And I need other men in my life to spur me on toward love and good works. I'm thankful for 3 or 4 men that are sitting in this room right now who are those men. And people who I can sit across a cup of coffee with or over the phone or whatever it is, and we can have those conversations. They'll ask me, how's Lynn's doing? How are you doing with the kids? And they know when they need to tell me to cut the bunk, right? They know how to cut through that stuff. They know how to ask the important questions. And why are they doing it? Because they want to spur me on toward love and toward good works. Ladies, you need other ladies in your life. Not just to talk about everybody else, but to talk about your things. I wasn't expecting a laugh there, but okay. Wow, right? Yeah. And that's part of what the church is supposed to be about. It's not this like isolation idea. It's about the idea of community and us being together. We've been having conversations with different people about different aspects of Puyallup Community Baptist Church, and it's amazing how many people have talked about how important that word community is, meaning the community of this church and what community looks like and the way that we love and care for each other. One more word in this verse before we move on. The word consider. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word consider is important because it means to direct your mind towards something and to think about something intentionally. And I want to point out first a warning. This shouldn't be about like spiritual witch hunting or creating an atmosphere, an environment of judgmentalism. We do not want that to be part of Puyallup Community Baptist Church. And what can happen really quickly is when we start to talk about spurring each other on, is it can become a sin hunt, right? And our small groups just become like, let's find a sin in everybody's life. Let's find the hidden sin. We need to get the shovel out. And if we're not getting anything with a shovel, we need to get the backhoe out. And we'll just keep digging until we find something or we'll make something up. That's not what this is talking about here. But it is talking about thinking and putting thought into how we can do that together. And I'd like to say that we want to continue to be a friendly church, right? For so many of you, your first experience with this church was a friendly experience. But it has to go beyond friendliness. We don't want to just be a friendly church. I want to create a culture here of spiritual spurring, right? Of spiritual spurring on, of spiritually challenging each other in a positive, in a good way. That when you come to a small group event or you come here on Sunday, that there's a pushing toward getting better. And I'd like to say that can only happen in the context of relationships, right? As a matter of fact, part of the context of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, these are two of about 59 different times in the New Testament where they're called the one another's, where the biblical one another's come up. Some of you have heard of those. There are about 59 different ones. Two of them are in this particular text right here. Those one another commands can only be accomplished in the context of relationships. And I would also say that a relationship can't be developed just by walking in on Sunday, sitting down, and then walking back out quickly at the end. And I've said before, I know many of you are coming from a variety of different places. And for some of you, just coming and sitting and being here and then leaving is like spiritually healthy for you. And it's the best place for you to come and to heal for a season. And you're welcome to be here for that. But what I'd like to see this church do is to continue to develop not just a friendly atmosphere, but an atmosphere where we're spurring each other on toward love and good works, where those relationships mean that we care enough about each other to tell the person to pick up the next heaviest weight. Amen? Let us consider how to stir up one another toward love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, So let me just make sure that we're on the same page with this one. When I was a kid, that was the verse that meant you go to Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, Wednesday night prayer meeting. You guys remember that? Wednesday night prayer meeting, and then Friday night youth events. Oh, I forgot one, didn't I? Tuesday visitation. How many? Let me get a witness. Come on. So Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. Maybe we'll have something on Saturday just for fun. And you were supposed to be at the church every time the... Hey, there you go. We got some good legalists here. I am excited. Yes. And the goal was, like, the church would have tons of programs, and the more programs that the church had at the church building, the more times you got to show up at the church building, and the more spiritual you were, right? The church was spiritual for having the programs. You were spiritual because you showed up at all the programs. Now, never mind what you did in the car on the way there, or how much you yelled and screamed and cursed and whatever at your kids to get them ready when they... so that they would look good when they got there. As long as their shirt was tucked in, they didn't have on jeans, and they weren't wearing sneakers, you were good to go, right? And we had, what happened was, this people, like, you know, missed a Wednesday prayer meeting. Let us not neglect meeting together. Oh, I'm sorry. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Old King James. Come on. Thank you. Praise Jesus, right? And the pastor or somebody else will be like, now forsake not the assembling. And we got this idea that was all about just showing up every time the church had a program. This is important. The exhortation here is about consistent involvement in the life of the church. It is not about legalistic attendance at the church's programs. Somebody can say amen to that, right? Those of you who said amen have never been to a Wednesday prayer meeting. Amen. Good. Yes. But I just wanted to be clear, we're not here to legalistically be like, you guys are all so amazing because it's Memorial Day weekend and you are not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Those pagans who are out there camping that call themselves Christians, no way, right? No, that's not what it's about. You would all be out there too if the sun was shining. Let's not lie. I might even be there, right? Yeah, talk to me on Labor Day when it's sunny. We know it's never sunny on Memorial Day. Here you're all in church. But it's not about just legalistically attending everything, because so many of us grew up with people who were attending every service of the church and were just doing terrible things when they weren't at church. But what it is talking about is the importance of consistent involvement in the life of the church. Let me give you two contexts when he says meeting together, what he means. The first context is what we're doing right now. This is the corporate gathering of a local assembly. This is a Sunday morning service where we all come in and we sit and we remember communion together and we pray together and we worship through song together and we sit under God's word together. That's meeting together, and that's vital. That's so important. I would argue that that's the most important aspect of meeting together, because this is when the church corporately identifies itself as who it actually is. When you show up here consistently, whether you become a member or not, you're placed under the pastoral care of the elders of this church. When you show up here regularly and consistently and sit and observe communion together, 1 Corinthians says that you're preaching a sermon to each other every time you do that, right? When you worship the Lord together, and there's a bunch of us in the building, that's a choir, and we're raising our voices, not to the people in the front, but to the Lord. And so there's encouragement and edification. There's us growing together in that. There's also then the context of what we call something smaller than Sunday. These are smaller groups of a variety of kinds. This could be a Sunday school workshop time. The guys and the gals have been doing one here for the last few weeks. And you show up at that, and we sit around tables, and we discuss things together. And Lauren teaches, or Sue teaches, and we're able to communicate with each other and get a little bit deeper into what people are thinking and feeling and all that. Smaller than Sunday is even just like spiritual relationships that you develop and you have somebody over to dinner. You spend time together. There's a consistency to us gathering together as a church. And positively, here's what that does. We know that the way that God designed it is that the Christian faith flourishes best in the context of community, right? Christian faith and Christian growth flourishes best in the context of community. When you prioritize meeting together with other Christians in this context or in smaller contexts, it strengthens you. It also strengthens them. The men have been meeting over there in the portable, and so many guys showed up the first week that we had to like actually knock a wall down, right? Because we had so many guys over there, and we had given the girls the fellowship hall because we're men and that's what we do, right? And so now we're out there, ladies, no lights, no heat. At least we have coffee and donuts, so that's good. But we're out there, and it's so encouraging because I'm sitting around the table with groups of guys, and we're talking about important spiritual growth aspects. I'm watching all these different groups of guys, and Lauren's talking and teaching and leading us through Scripture. And we're doing some things out there that we just can't do in here because I won't be quiet long enough to let you talk, right? So if you want to talk, come to the workshop time. But it's so spiritually beneficial. And when you show up for that, you reap the benefit. But negatively, when we neglect, as this scripture says, when we neglect meeting together, it's hurting you, but it's also hurting other people. I mean, it's just awkward if it's just Lauren and I out there by ourselves, right? And we're like, oh, I got some questions we can talk about. But honestly, I get insight from other guys. We have a small group of young adults that meets at our house on Sunday nights. And we usually kind of dig into the sermon that I preach on Sunday, and then we talk about it on the Sunday nights. Inevitably, I learn some things. I've been studying this all week, but because of the perspective of 10, 12, 15 other people, like I learned things that had just not crossed my mind. That's why it's so important. Like when you show up at church, or you show up at a small group, or you show up at another event, you're telling everybody else there, hey, you're important to me. You're telling the other people who were there, like, I care about you and I care about your spiritual growth. So that's part of why he says don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. Like, we realize that everything in our culture today, everything is competing for your time, right? Like, everything is competing for your time and your attention, and nothing is sacred. I'm reminded that as I'm driving by the soccer fields on the way here at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Really? Because at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings, it used to be sacred. Like, that used to be sacred time. Not anymore. Like, nothing is sacred. And so what can happen is we can go to the other side of things and be like, well, I grew up in a legalistic environment where you had to be there every time the doors are open, so now I'm not going to prioritize it at all. I meet with God in nature. I meet with God at the soccer field. I meet with God wherever I want to. No, we are commanded in Scripture to meet with God in the context of a local body of believers because it's so spiritually vital to the body of believers and to our individual spiritual growth. This could be a little controversial, but I'll say it anyway. This verse and what I've just unpacked is the reason that online church is not a biblically viable long-term option for church. And I'm not saying that so that the people here can say amen and the people who are currently watching online can get upset. I want to acknowledge, if you're watching this morning, we have several people who can't get out for health reasons, who just can't be here. And this is the best that they can do. Between this and people going to visit them and caring for them and loving them in that way, this is the best that they can do. But one of the things that COVID did was that COVID was the great sifter in many different ways. And COVID was a great sifter in churches. For some people, we weren't allowed to meet for a period of time, or they tried to put stipulations on how we meet for a period of time. And for some people, we said, hold on a minute. This is really, really, really valuable to us, and we're going to do it, right? And so for some people, COVID was the sifter to say, like, the absence of that helped us to see and understand the importance of meeting together. Some of you are here for that reason, because it's like we believe enough in not neglecting meeting together to realize, like, you can't meet together when you're a year and a half or 2 years of online church. That's not church. So for some people, it was like important, and it drew them even closer to the importance of meeting together. So for some of you, maybe you were like nominal church attenders, and you realized how important church attendance was in your spiritual growth, and so it drew you toward that. But for other people, COVID was kind of like, hey, this is kind of cool. I can go to church in my PJs, a cup of coffee, a Danish, or whatever it is, and hang out. And if I got to get up to go to the bathroom, my cell phone rings, none of it matters. This is great. For me, that was cool for the first couple weeks. I was like, well, this ought to be interesting. I'm going to yell at myself for an hour. Okay, because we were taping early, and then I had to watch myself preach, and wow, yeah, it's a different topic. My kids are asleep in sleeping bags watching me preach. I'm thinking, like, God, this doesn't feel like church a whole lot, right? But there were those people who, like, took that and thought, well, okay. And that has become the new norm. And I would say, whether you're here, whether you're watching online, whether you're going to watch this later, like, that's not a biblically, long-term, biblically viable option for worship. And that's not my opinion. That's the text of Scripture. That meeting together physically here together is important and it's vital. And we grow best when we're together. We want to continue to prioritize that. The last piece of this verse then says this: but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. It doesn't take much swiping on your news app, depending on your theological persuasion about the end times, to realize the day is drawing near. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And that's why we need each other more now than ever. Okay? All of this carnage that is happening in our culture. I mean, I'm opening the news, and you've got these two mass shootings just in the last couple of weeks. And that does something to our psyche, even as people. And the questions that come to us as pastors are so important questions. How could God be God and allow this to happen? And you get asked those questions, and maybe you start to think those questions. And those are important questions for us to think about. You know where the answers to those questions are best found? Is in Christian community, right? Norm was just asking me this week, he wrote me, he said, several people where they live are asking these kind of questions to him because he has a Bible study. And I grab a couple books off my shelf. Here's a chapter in this one, and here's a chapter in that one. They got some good answers. Is that important? Yeah, that's important. But the next thing I said to Norm is probably even more important. Hey, Norm, let's grab a cup of coffee this week and wrestle through that together, right? Because the answers to life's hard questions are best pursued in Christian community. That's what it says, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Unfortunately, what has been happening in churches, especially for the last couple years with everything that's been happening, is that there's this dividing line. I mean, news outlets are writing about this almost every day, about how the church is being divided by all the things that are going on. In reality, like, there should be some uniting. And we can't, as pastors, control what happens at any other church or what gets preached at any other church. But what we do believe is that, like, we want this church to be a place of mutual encouragement, exhortation around what really matters. That's why, again, we will continue to preach God's word. When it says these words, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, let me help you maybe see something important there. If there is anything that people need today, it's this. And this is going to go back to this whole series of what we've been preaching. What people today need is encouragement, but they need word-centered encouragement. They need prayer-infused encouragement. They need gospel-saturated encouragement. Those are the first three of our core commitments that we talked about. Why is word-centered encouragement so important? Well, we can find encouragement all over the place, can't you? You can find encouragement that's going to make you feel good on Facebook, on Instagram, on Twitter, all over the place. But what people need today is word-centered encouragement. That may mean that you need a friend to write a card that has some scripture passages in it. That may mean sitting down with a friend and just saying, you know, what are you learning from God's word? Or, hey man, this is a really tough time. Let's read through the Psalms together and start to see God at work in the Psalms, right? Word-centered encouragement. Prayer-infused encouragement, right? Like praying for each other, praying with each other. There's this like, hey, I'm going to be praying for you as you're going through that. But there's really this like strong mutual encouragement of praying together with other people for what's going on. And gospel-saturated encouragement. Because if our encouragement doesn't include the gospel, is it really encouragement, right? We encourage one another with God's word and with prayer and with the gospel. And that's what he's pointing towards here. And again, encouragement can't happen in isolation. There's a pastor, actually a few pastors, that I've heard talk about this. They talk about when we come to church together in a big corporate setting, we sit in rows, right? You're sitting in rows together. You're on pews. If you're in the chairs in the back, a little less spiritual, but, you know, you'll get there. If you're in the pews, you're mostly spiritual, except for the fact that they're padded pews, and we all know that the most spiritual people, like the Puritans, sat on wooden pews. But when you sit in rows are really good for some things. You've been to a Seahawks football game, rows are good for looking at the game and cheering and yelling and screaming and trying to ignore what's happening around you that's nefarious at times. In church, rows are really good for everybody looking forward and worshiping together, looking forward and having someone proclaim God's word. We value sitting in rows, and that's really important. Encouragement, though, I would argue, doesn't happen best sitting in rows. Encouragement happens best sitting in circles, or even better, face to face. And so in our workshops, we sit in circles or rectangles because the circle tables are taken, but we sit around so we're looking in each other's faces and we talk to each other. My friend Roger and I go down to Anthem and we have coffee together. We're sitting there and we're sitting face to face and we're talking to each other. And he's asking me important questions and I'm asking him important questions. When Jason and I go out for walks, we're side by side, but we're still asking important questions of each other and things like that. Lauren and I get together. We sit back there in room 102 and we're on couches, so we're kind of like reclining. Depending how hard Sunday was, Monday we might just be taking a nap. But there's this idea that we are looking at each other and we're talking to each other. And I would encourage you to think about who you sit face-to-face with, how you encourage people as you sit face-to-face, because that's how we encourage each other all the more as the day draws near. Let me wrap this up this morning by three ways that you can take action on what we're talking about. And the first one is this. As we talk about being committed to each other, the first way that you can take action this morning is, number one, as a church, that we stay friendly, but that we stay engaged. It's no secret that more and more people are coming, and as more and more people come, parking gets tighter and seating gets tighter, and it's real easy for us to just like think about, I got to get my parking spot, I got to get my seat, I got to get my cup of coffee before it runs out, and I got to get in here. Let's stay engaged, because that's a big part of what's made PCBC what PCBC is. So stay engaged with each other. Number two, take responsibility for relationships. Some of the greatest encouragement, again, is when somebody comes and says, like, I was out for 2 weeks and so-and-so texted me. We can't keep tabs on everything. As you'll hear in a minute, we're doing everything we can to try to keep more tabs on as many people as we can and help you. But you will do a lot better job of encouraging each other spiritually and keeping tabs on each other than we will. So as you get to know people, take responsibility for those relationships. And then finally, the last one is this. Get involved in something that's smaller than Sunday. We have, again, workshops that are earlier on Sunday morning. We have discipleship groups that are here. We have opportunities to serve all around the church. There's just relationships with other people. But get involved in something that's smaller than Sunday, so that you can prioritize those relationships together and so that we can together.